The transforming power of the Word of God. This year, we are facing a clear choice. Reformation or revolution. The middle verse of the Bible, in Psalm 118, verse 8, this is literally the very middle verse of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. That is at the heart of the Bible. This year, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of the launch of the Protestant Reformation. And it marks the 100th anniversary of the outbreak of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, the so-called October Revolution. So these two monumentally important historic milestones present the stark choice before us. Reformation or revolution. In Charles Dickens' classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, he contrasts London with Paris. In London, he showed the fruit of the great evangelical awakening of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. This was contrasted with Paris, where the Renaissance humanism of Rousseau and Voltaire led to the French Revolution and the Reign of Terror. Dickens' famous opening sentence summarizes the drama of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. The contrast between Christianity and communism is dramatically presented throughout A Tale of Two Cities. The fruit of the Protestant Reformation and the great evangelical awakening was wisdom, faith, light, hope, and joy. But the fruit of the anti-God, radical, secular humanism and the revolutionary fanaticism that triumphed in France in 1789 produced the very worst of times. It produced an age of foolishness, unbelief, darkness, despair, and misery. 2 Peter 2:19 says, while they promised them freedom, they themselves are slaves of depravity. And you can write that over every single revolution. I defy anyone to find any revolution in history that produced a situation better than what they opposed. All the revolutions, from the French Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, the Cambodian, the Vietnamese, the ones in Zimbabwe, communist revolutions always produce oppression. The freedom fighters never produce freedom, they only produce oppression and exploitation. Revolutions rooted in secular humanism can only produce a worse situation. It was most appropriate in 1989, on the 200th anniversary of the French Revolution, that Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher, presented the French President, François Mitterrand, with a leather-bound first edition of Charles Dickens' immortal A Tale of Two Cities. When reporters at the G7 conference of Paris flocked to ask Margaret Thatcher what her impressions of the French Revolution were, the Iron Lady replied, "It resulted in a lot of headless corpses and a tyrant." Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher had a sense of the momentous event because this G7 conference had been scheduled in Paris to coincide with the 200th anniversary of the French Revolution. It was timed over the 14th of July 1989 to mark Bastille Day and the launch of the French Revolution. The Iron Lady's symbolic act of resistance was itself historic. Margaret Thatcher advised French President François Mitterrand, read A Tale of Two Cities and learn why the French Revolution was completely unnecessary and counterproductive. Yes, the French Revolution, because nothing embodies liberty, equality and fraternity quite like mass murdering tens of thousands of people, arbitrary legal rulings and aggressive wars of conflict against all your neighbours. Reading is an act of resistance in a landscape of distraction. Just see what happens if you're on a train or, well, I don't suppose Californians know what that is, but if you're in a form of public transport, no, you don't have that either. Okay, well, if you're in a public place and you're actually reading a book, all the people on their tablets, if they actually notice what's going on around, will be quite shocked. Pulling out a book in a public place instead of your cell phone or tablet is an act of resistance. Today we are seeing mobs targeting historic monuments for removal and destruction. And they actually all started in my city in Cape Town with the Roads Must Fall campaign. One of the most mindless idiocies seen in our lifetime, as students flocked to attack the statue of the founder of the university, for goodness sakes, the one who put up all the money, built the place, paid for everything. They're all there on their Rhodes scholarships, and they want to tear down the statue of the man who founded it. Why would you not want to hire this man in your company? And can you reason with university students like this? And how does this help education? Well, they're only following the example of ISIS, who has been smashing Christian gravestones to soldiers who fought in the great wars throughout the Middle East, and smashing statues and monuments of the tombs of the prophet Nahum and the prophet Jonah and the prophet Daniel, destroying these tombs that have been respected, even revered by Muslims for centuries. Why this war against history and historic monuments? And it always seems to lead to destruction of the countries, communities, and cities as well. And so what does it say for America, a country that's meant to be intelligent and free, that suddenly monuments to historic figures important in your history, and some of them incredibly honorable Christian gentlemen? Yes, this is Marxism. This is Marxism 101. Because Robert E. Lee is one of the most respected, honest men who was revered by his enemies even at the time. And why should this monument be removed? Well, it actually makes a lot of sense if you understand Marxism. Because this isn't against just history. This is against Christianity. And that's why removing God-honoring Christian figures is important. And this war against history is a vital part of communist revolution. Even Joan of Arc, Jeanne d'Arc, one of the most respected and beloved characters in history. Her monument in New Orleans, which was donated by the people of France to New Orleans, this has to be torn down too, according to some characters. Now, a man who gives us an insight into what's going on in this, to us, bewildering attack on monuments, suddenly, is George Orwell. George Orwell was a communist, a hardcore, radical communist in Britain in the 1930s. But then he visited the Soviet Union under Stalin, and he became an anti-communist. Interesting how a bit of reality can change people's perspective. And he wrote Animal Farm, which was one of my setwork books at school. And I remember reading this. It was actually quite hilarious, as he does a satire on communism, on communist revolution. Imagine a farm where the animals rage a revolt and take over, and the animals run the farm. And the pigs end up being the politicians who run the whole show. And they've got a bunch of laws. They start with 7 commandments, but soon they're down to 5. And the commands all get adjusted. So that 4 legs good, 2 legs bad becomes 2 legs better. Because the pigs start to walk upright. No animal shall sleep in a bed becomes added with sheets. And no animal shall drink alcohol, they add to excess, because the pigs like sleeping on beds as well as drinking alcohol. No animal shall kill any other animal, they quickly add, without cause. In fact, they kill a lot of animals. No, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. Now, where did George Orwell get this from? Soviet Union, communism, communist revolutions. Then in 1848 he wrote, and in 1949 he published 1984, which now seems ominously prophetic. George Orwell's 1984 novel envisages a future with an omnipresent government surveillance system. Big Brother is watching you. And public manipulation through party politics and the cult of worshipping the party leader. Historic revisionism, everything in history is revised, intimidation so that nobody can disagree with the party line, and social engineering. Now, all this no longer looks like a joke. When I first read this in school in 1974, I thought it was hilarious. I mean, it's really funny, but now it doesn't look very funny anymore because we see this happening. Orwell predicted the manipulation of language into newspeak, with thought crimes punishable by thought police. I mean, back in the 70s, that seemed ridiculous. There can't be thought crimes. I mean, you get crimes where people do something. How can it be your thoughts or your words that is at stake? But it's happening right now on your university campuses. If thought corrupts language, language can also corrupt thought. The Ministry of Peace ensures perpetual war. The Ministry of Truth uses lies and propaganda to distort all information in the news media, in the entertainment industry, in the education institutions, and in the arts. The people will believe what the media tells them they believe. The Ministry of Plenty controls rationing and ensures starvation. The Ministry of Love tortures, terrifies, and crushes all dissent and resistance. Just like in your country, you have a Ministry of Education. Political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder sound respectable. Well, just think. In your country, your government doesn't kill people. They terminate them with extreme prejudice. And they don't bomb civilians. It's just collateral damage. And it's not terror bombings of cities. It's saturation bombing or strategic bombing campaigns. And so you've also learned how to whitewash reality. The Ministry of Love would also orchestrate 2 minutes hate and hate week campaigns to distract and channel the anger and frustration of the masses to a real or imagined enemy. So what's going on with these wars against your monuments? Well, it's the week of hate campaign. And this week, the week of hate is going to be against Robert E. Lee monuments or Stonewall Jackson or whatever. I mean, who cares? As long as the people are distracted. That's the important thing. The Ministry of Truth would also vaporize or expunge from the public record opponents of the state which could not be debated with or argued against. And those would become unpersons who would disappear down the memory hole. Now, these are all terms from 1984. And it's entered into our public speech and consciousness. They do vaporize people. And they do make them unpersons. And they do suddenly disappear down the memory hole. And you can walk down the street and ask a whole lot of university students, who was Robert E. Lee? What did he do? Which sides fought in the war between the states? What were the issues? Which country did America fight to obtain its independence from? And most of them couldn't even answer these basic questions. It's unbelievable how so many of the university students can't even locate America on a world map. Vaporizing people. This is actual history. Stalin, his number one chief executioner, suddenly vaporized. They would repaint pictures to get rid of people who had fallen into disfavor. Every monument needs to be replaced. Every street name needs to be changed, as we have found to our distress in South Africa when we obtained Bill Clinton's choice of president for South Africa, who just happens to be a Marxist. But the New York Times published this picture, but they whited out the red flag with the ham and sickle and star behind because they didn't want to confuse readers in the New York Times with the facts. This is all part of the script. History itself would need to be rewritten in accord with the current policy of the ruling party. The most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. If we don't know where we came from or how, then we can be manipulated in any direction. As Karl Marx declared, the first battlefield is the rewriting of history. And boy, have his disciples been busy rewriting history in America. And it's not so much that they have to rewrite your books, because most of you people don't read books. All they have to do is bring out some new film which is based on a true story. Well, they used to say it was based on a true story. Now they say inspired by real events, which means some of this might have happened, maybe, but probably not. The names and the places are true, but the facts have been changed to protect the guilty and to demonize the victims. Whoever controls the past controls the future, And whoever controls the present controls the past. In other words, the person who's producing the Inspired by True Events films, which the average idiot watching these films has no idea what the truth is, and so he assumes what he saw. I know what happened in Dunkirk because I saw the film. The fact that the history tells you something very different is irrelevant. But I saw it. There they'd bombed a hospital ship clearly marked with more red crosses than any hospital ship in the history of the world, and a ship went down in seconds and nobody survived, except that no hospital ship was ever bombed at Dunkirk or in the Second World War, at least not by the enemy. The Allies bombed hospital ships, yes, but it wasn't done the other way around. And no hospital ship was sunk at Dunkirk. But never mind. We saw it in the film, so we know it's got to be true. And so on. If you control the present, you can manipulate people's understanding of the past. So George Orwell says, every record has been destroyed or falsified. Every book has been rewritten. Every picture has been repainted. Every statue and street name and building has been renamed. Every date has been altered. And the process is continuing day by day and minute by minute. And history has stopped. And nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right. You may think, is this possible? Well, it's happening in your country right now. And for that matter, I mean, you wonder about the dates being changed? Well, yes, the Katyn Forest Massacre. I went to Poland back in the days when the Iron Curtain was up and smuggling there, and people had a monument in their church for Katyn, 1940. And I said, don't you mean 1941? And they turned and they looked at me with disgust and said, don't tell me you believe the communist propaganda. What do you mean? I said, look at a map. Where is Katyn? Couldn't find the map they showed me. Smolensk. How deep in Russia is that? How can the Germans have killed the Polish officers in Katyn when that is so deep in Russia? No, it wasn't 1941, it was 1940. And, well, my history books had said the Germans killed the Polish officers in Katyn. I mean, that's what Nuremberg trial said. Well, yes, they said, but there's a Soviet marshal on there. I mean, they were guilty of the biggest mass murders. Most of the atrocities of the Soviets were just put to the German accounts. I mean, you know, Victor's right, the history books, but the Poles would not change. It was Katyn Forest Massacre 1940, and now even the Russian government's admitted it. Hand over the files. All the facts have been noted. But our history books haven't been changed, have they? Truth is a new hate speech. During a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. And what I'm saying right now is a thought crime. Today, sinister suppression of free speech and manipulation of language has become commonplace. 2,400 years ago, Plato wrote, strange times are these in which we live. When old or young are taught falsehoods in school, and a person that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Kind of hard to be both at the same time. But is that not so right now? You can't deal with arguments and discussion. They have name-calling and throwing things at you. You're not allowed to have a different opinion. And the intimidation of the general population is becoming an all-too-real fact in everyday life. You can't even have a conversation on state university campuses, because they're going to scream blue murder and throw all kinds of nasty words at you. In the past, I'm talking about now the Middle Ages, to suppress dissent, the Roman Catholic Church just had to scream heresy. And that meant you're going to get burned at the stake. And in the state, to keep people quiet, they could say treason. That was enough to get your head chopped off. Or for you to get locked up and tortured, even in the Second World War in Britain, if you were guilty of treason. Even lords and generals and admirals ended up in the British camps and were tortured and done away with, who they called guilty of treason. Today you can't use heresy and treason, so now they use hate speech. And that's a modern equivalent to silence free speech. Can you guess who this individual is on this screen? He's the Minister of Higher Education in South Africa. He runs our universities. Now, from his attire and the backdrop, you could guess what his other occupation is. He's also the General Secretary of the Southern Communist Party. And if you wonder why universities and a mess they're in, well, look no further, this is the chap in charge. But merely accusing a person of racism or homophobia, or Islamophobia, or bigotry, or anti-Semitism is sufficient to silence any opposition and prevent free and open discussion. In other words, instead of facts, we just throw out insults. And you know, the average European would rather be raped or stabbed than called a racist. Societies are far gone in depravity when toleration is considered a good thing in and of itself without regard to the thing tolerated. Now, I was brought up in Rhodesia, what today is Zimbabwe, with an old school teaching where they taught discrimination was a good thing. In fact, adverts should speak about a person of discriminating taste choosing this product. And a person was meant to be discriminating in terms of who their friends were and what they read and saw and what they wore and so on. And when I was in the fire brigade, we were taught to be very intolerant of fire hazards. And I believe doctors are meant to be intolerant of disease, and police should be intolerant of crime. And politicians used to be intolerant of corruption, but that was a very long time ago. But today, tolerance in and of itself is considered good. And we're witnessing an unprecedented war against freedom of speech. I mean, just look at some of these titles of books. The Language Police, Culture of Complaint, The Victims' Revolution, The Rise of Identity Studies and the Closing of the Liberal Mind, Politically Correct Bedtime Stories, The State of the American Mind, Bullies, How the Left's Culture of Fear and Intimidation Silences Americans, End Discussion, Freedom from Speech, The Silencing, How the Left is Killing Free Speech, The New Thought Police, Inside the Left's Assault on Free Speech and Free Minds, Trigger Warning, Is the Fear of Being Offensive Killing Free Speech, Shadow University, The Betrayal of Liberty on America's Campuses, Muzzled. And this is just a selection. There's a whole bunch more books documenting this phenomenon. We understand this in Africa. This is the main street in the capital city of Zimbabwe, where Robert Mugabe's thugs are dealing with a church prayer march by police who look like they're dressed for battle with helmets and AK-47 assault rifles, whipping the Christians with a boot on the neck. The police boot on the neck, whipping them in Samora Machel Avenue in downtown Harare. These women are being beaten up in downtown Harare because they gathered for prayer. And that is, of course, subversive. Being politically correct is like taking a test where you're given all the answers. Neither requires you to think. And there was a time when all free societies understood that free speech and free discussion is an essential part of freedom. So does America want to continue to be free or not? Truth is the new hate speech. Political correctness is destroying the very fabric of society. Never before in history have people been so afraid to stand up against absurdity for fear of being called a racist, a homophobe, or a bigot. Political correctness is stopping people talking. Hate speech is just free speech that liberals don't like. A hate crime requires thought police. You see, in the Bible, God doesn't ask Adam and Eve why they have done it. He asks, what have you done? Why is it relevant? Crime in courts are dealt with the why, not the why. You know, my mommy dropped my dummy when I was small and I suffered irreparable psychological damage and it's a teacher's fault. That's irrelevant. All that matters is what was done. Is it against the law? Your excuse or reasons is really besides the point. And yet today, they presume that they can know a person's motive. And murdering a person is not always a hate crime, but if you murder a person of the wrong race, then it could be a hate crime, but if it's of the right race, it's fine, it's not a problem. And so it continues. But how do you know a person's motive? You could argue that all crimes are hate crimes, because by definition, a person steals your property or takes your life. Isn't that an act of hate? But now they presume to say, no, but most crimes aren't, but some crimes are. How does anyone know someone's motives? Only God knows that. For example, along with other ministries I run, I've got the Bible and Animals website and Wonderful Wildlife and We Love God's Animals Facebook pages where we deal with a whole lot of, it's a wonderful outreach to animal rights communities which we are friends with. This picture I posted a few months ago. A good man takes care of his animals, but wicked men are cruel to theirs. And there's a picture of a soldier in the Second World War who in a time of war and chaos, when cities were being leveled by aerial bombardments and people were dying of starvation, here he is offering some milk from his canteen to a kitten. A nice piece of kindness in the midst of an ugly, horrible time of hate. Well, my poor daughter Daniela shared this on her Facebook page and got attacked by some of her liberal friends from university as a hate monger. She's got to take down this post because can't you see there's a German soldier? Now, honestly, I hadn't noticed. And he's obviously a private soldier. I mean, it's not much different from a Russian or French uniform anyway. But yes, okay, there, there is an eagle there. He's obviously a private soldier, no rank, but so what? I mean, what are they saying? Are they saying that a German isn't capable of doing something nice? And what's the point? Well, so bludgeoned by Hollywood hate campaigns, where that there was just so much hate unburdened on my daughter that she, in the end, took this picture down. And she was terrified of ever expressing her opinion on anything again on animal rights. This is wrong. How dare they intimidate people about what you can or can't share? Cyberbullying has become an important part of the left's way because they control the mass media for a long time, but they can't control social media, but they can try and intimidate you into keeping quiet. Well, my attitude would be, if you don't like this post, I'll make it my Facebook profile. I mean, why should you give in to these creeps? Race politics is now pervasive. And honestly and truly, is this acceptable? I hate whites. Die, whites, die. He's going down extermination for all you cockroaches coming next. The alternate right should be exterminated. This is acceptable. Kill the Boer, kill the farmer. And by the way, since Nelson Mandela became president in South Africa, 85,000 whites have been murdered, many of them tortured to death in the most heinous, sadistic, satanic ways, including 4,000 farmers and their family members. And yet we've got politicians singing, kill the Boer, kill the farmer, bring me my machine gun, and advocating land invasions of white-owned commercial farms like what Robert Mugabe did in Zimbabwe. And this is whipping up people who have had all their promises from the government fail, and instead of letting them turn on the government, they're trying to redirect their frustration in a week of hate towards some minority. Land reform in Zimbabwe was basically how to destroy your country, national suicide, destroying of farms, burning of homes. We've had huge areas of South Africa burned out this year in race-based hatred, like in Meisner Forest. And you get these politicians and media laughing at rampant tortures and murders of white pensioners and farmers in Zimbabwe, in South Africa. This is now normal. And I won't show you the ugly pictures. These are some of the least offensive and disturbing. Thousands of farmers murdered. This is a protest memorial place in remembrance of different farmers murdered in our country. Genocidal hatred is not just tolerated, it's promoted by politicians. Now, when exposing a crime is treated as committing a crime, it means you're being ruled by criminals. In Britain, you can get arrested for preaching the Bible. That has happened. People have been arrested, pensioners in their 60s and 70s arrested, even in Sweden, for preaching just what's in the Bible. And look at this character, marching with it. If Jesus returns, kill him again. He's got a picture of dump Christ in the dustbin. Now, we could call that hate speech, but I mean, really and truly, what's this case? Why is this so acceptable? But if we want to preach the gospel, that's considered hate. There is a hysterical Christophobia seeking to eliminate all public expressions of Christianity to intimidate us. By the way, good luck to this character if he thinks he wants to take on Jesus on a second coming. I mean, the Bible tells us that the wicked will be calling for the mountains to fall on them. They'd rather be crushed under an avalanche than to face the wrath of the Lamb. But he thinks he can take on Jesus on that day. Good luck. There are thought police at work in Britain today, sending people to prison for merely what we would have thought was free speech. Maybe you've seen the film Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, and Ben Stein is a great comedian, but here he's deadly earnest as he's showing you the horrific inquisition going on American campuses where intelligent design professors can lose their positions, and it's just an inquisition. And then you've got Islamic jihadists burning crosses, burning Christian flags, standing in the street with "freedom, go to hell." By the way, that's not hate speech. Isn't it good to know that Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion? I mean, can't you just feel the tolerance? Meanwhile, since Obama unleashed the Arab Spring with American financing and toppled stable governments such as Mubarak's in Egypt, and of course genocidal warfare being waged against Christians in Syria, we have seen genocide of Christians not only in Egypt but also in Iraq. In 2010, Operation Warp recorded that we had 15 million Christians in the Middle East, most of those in Egypt, Syria, and Iraq. Today, we don't even have 11 million Christians left in the Middle East. We've lost 4 million Christians fled from the Middle East or killed since America launched this Arab Spring, destabilizing every stable Arab government in the Middle East and bringing in this hideous ISIS disaster that is killing our brothers and sisters in Christ by the hundreds of thousands. We're on the verge of a new revolution. And do we understand what revolution means? Karl Marx wrote that the communist priority must be the abolition of religion. In the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx wrote, "Communism abolishes eternal truths. It abolishes all religion and all morality." Marx quoted positively from the Paris Communard, Florence, who declared, "Our enemy is God. Hatred of God is the beginning of wisdom." Now that sounds a little familiar. Haven't they taken some proverb and twisted it where it says that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Here they say the hatred of God is the beginning of wisdom. Here's a poem Karl Marx wrote. "I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. I shall build my throne high overhead. Cold, tremendous shall its summit be, for its bulwark, superstitious dread, for its martial, blackest agony." Karl Marx wrote to his father, new gods will have to be installed. Indeed, they did install a new god in Red Square, in a pyramid-type structure reminiscent of the pyramids of Egypt, where they put the bones of old Vladimir Lenin, and everyone was meant to come and see the Place de Paris dummy, which definitely is not Lenin, because his ears fell off, his nose fell off, the fingers fell off. The Place de Paris dummy there is not Lenin, but it's about as good as Madame Tussauds waxworks can make it. And the people come to see their god, although he's most certainly dead. In his drama Olenem, which by the way is a manual backwards, see, the E-M-A-N-U-L-O, Emmanuel, how they, he likes to put words backwards regularly. And he wrote, "The hellish vapors rise and fill the brain till I go mad, and my heart is utterly changed. See the sword," he referred to his pen, "the prince of darkness sold it to me. For me beats the time and gives the signs, ever more boldly I play the dance of death." Marx loved to quote the words of Faust, "Everything in existence is worth being destroyed. If there is something which devours, I leap within it, though I bring the world to ruins. The world which bulks between me and the abyss, I will smash to pieces with my enduring curses." Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the greatest Russian poet and author of the 20th century, wrote in the Gulag Archipelago and One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich and We Never Make Mistakes and the Cancer Ward, he exposed the heart and soul of communism. Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered 14 years in communist concentration camps, authored the book, "Was Karl Marx a Satanist?" and "Marx and Satan." And answers, yes, Karl Marx was most certainly a Satanist. In his poem, Human Pride, Marx wrote, "With disdain I will throw my gauntlet full in the face of the world and see the collapse of this pygmy giant, whose fall will not stifle my ardor. Then I will wander, godlike and victorious, through the ruins of the world, and giving my words an active force, I will feel equal to the Creator." Karl Marx's good friend, Friedrich Engels, wrote, "Karl Marx is a monster, possessed by 10,000 devils." As his friend, that was a compliment. He wasn't criticizing him. Robert Payne, a friend of Karl Marx, wrote that Karl Marx had the devil's view of the world and the devil's malignity or malice. Sometimes he seemed to know he was accomplishing the works of evil. Without violence, Marx said, nothing is ever accomplished in history. Karl Marx wrote that he wanted to hurl gigantic curses on mankind. Thus, heaven I forfeited, I know it full well, my soul once true to God is chosen for hell. And yet we have people called Christian Marxists. And I have met people in this country, on your campuses, who claim to be Christians and followers of Karl Marx. Karl Marx's family life was a disaster. He had 7 children by his wife, Jenny, another by his housemate, Helen Demuth. 3 of Karl Marx's children starved to death, that he was too busy printing communist propaganda. 5 of his children died prematurely. 1 of his daughters, Eleanor, married Edward Aveling, a Satanist known for his blasphemous lectures on the wickedness of God and for his poems of love to Satan. 2 of his daughters committed suicide and his wife also committed suicide. Karl Marx must have been a bundle of laughs to be married to and live in his home. Karl Marx wrote he did not love anyone and he was entirely comfortable with hatred. He referred to the Slavic people, like the Russians, as ethnic trash, and he prophesied their very name will vanish. It's kind of interesting that the Russian people became the primary victims and that they tried to make him their god when he despised Russia. He dismissed Mexicans as lazy. Doesn't stop a lot of Mexicans today loving Marx. He dismissed Negroes as frozen at prehistoric levels who would never contribute anything worthwhile to society. And yet how many Marxists are there throughout Africa today? It just shows that a lot of people don't do very good research on what they're following. In his manifesto, Karl Marx wrote, we will destroy the most hallowed oblations and we will replace home education with social education. Marx's dedicated disciple Vladimir Lenin declared, atheism is the natural and inseparable part of communism. We must hate. Hatred is the basis of communism. Under Vladimir Lenin, one of the slogans of the Soviet Union was, we fight against God to snatch believers from him. A prominent slogan of the Soviet Union was, let us drive the socialists, the capitalists out of the earth, and let us chase God from heaven. So Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of the greatest Russian authors of the 20th century, summed it up in these words. The world has never before known a godlessness as organized, militarized, and tenaciously malevolent or malicious as that preached by Marxism. Within the philosophical system of Marx and Lenin, and at the heart of their psychology, hatred of God is the principal driving force, more fundamental than all their political and economic pretensions. Militant atheism is not merely incidental or marginal to communist policy. It is not a side effect. It is the central pivot. To achieve its diabolical ends, communism needs to control a population devoid of religious and national feeling. And this entails the destruction of faith and nationhood. Communists proclaim both of these objectives openly, and just as openly, they put them into practice. In fact, the Frankfurt School of Communism used these words. They said, we are waging war against every tie of blood and soil, of race and nation, of mother and father, God and church. The goal is to destroy every single tie that keeps civilization together, break it all to pieces. Aristotle, 2,400 years ago, warned us tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. And you know, the last tolerance of any civilization is tolerating perversion. Once a society tolerates perversion, that's the terminal stage of that civilization. No civilization of the 26 civilizations studied have ever survived tolerating homosexual perversion as normal. That is the final stage. Everything will collapse. And before that, it's when they start to kill babies. Abortion and homosexual perversion are the last stages of civilization. So tolerance is now being used to introduce a new intolerance. In the name of tolerance, they're intolerant. And today, you can have genocide proposed. You can have on our university campus in Cape Town people walking around wearing kill all whites t-shirts, and that's apparently not hate speech. You've got the knockout game where blacks can run around in America and knock out any whites unknowingly from behind, and the goal is to knock them out, and many of them die because it's so viciously how they are knocked into pavements and so on. And these are some video footage of knockout game. The most racist people turn out to be the ones crying racist all the time. And the truth does not change just because you don't want to hear it. Truth does sound like hate to those people who hate the truth. Truth is hate for those who hate the truth. When Bill Clinton became President of the United States, he was asked, who does he most admire? Who is his mentor? And he said, Antonio Gramsci. Who's Antonio Gramsci? Antonio Gramsci was the co-founder of the Italian Communist Party. And he said, Lenin got it lucky, but we're not going to be so lucky in Western Europe. What happened in the Soviet Union was quite unique. We will not win Western Europe by violent revolution in the streets. We're going to have to do it by silent revolution. And it's called the Gramsci strategy. He said, we must become the cultural termites. We need to get Christians to think of everything, of every problem, without reference to God or the Bible. And then we need to turn their minds into, from a Christian mind to a non-Christian mind, and then to an anti-Christian mind. He said, this will take a few generations, but we need to work like cultural termites by infiltrating education institutions, entertainment industry, news media, religious institutions, and political institutions, the five culture-carrying institutions. And Antonio Gramsci said, we need to be cultural termites. So if you imagine a wooden building, the people can put new paint on the walls and can all look good, but meanwhile we're eating the heart out of the pillars and the crossbeams, and one day the whole thing will just collapse in on them. He advocated being cultural termites in the cultural war through the long march to the institutions of the West to bring down Western Christian civilization. That's the only way communism can achieve its goals in Christian Europe and North America, he taught. And Bill Clinton said Gramsci is his hero and his mentor. All of this is well documented in the Agenda DVDs produced by Curtis Bowers, excellent, as it documents in a couple of hours brilliant exposés on how America has been hijacked by communists in your educational institutions, entertainment industry, news media, banks, and so on. At the end of the 19th century, General William Booth of the Salvation Army predicted the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Can you recognize any of these warnings taking place in our society today? And the German reformer Dr. Martin Luther warned almost five centuries ago, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. And so our school campuses are battleground. Education today is a complete battleground. Freedom of speech is under fire on university campuses. They are beating to death freedom of conscience in the name of tolerance. Our university campuses are meant to be places of a free marketplace of ideas where iron sharpens iron. But intolerance is at work worse than the Spanish Inquisition right now. And now we've got to fight for faith, for freedom. As Martin Luther said, you don't just fight where you're comfortable, where the battle rages, where the trumpet is blown, where Nehemiah is called, for that part of the wall is under attack for us to rally. We need to fight where the war is. And right now, what's being attacked? Marriage? Yes. Truth? Freedom of speech? Freedom of conscience? Education? This is where the loyalty of the soldier is proved. We must stand firm at the very point where they're attacking. And yet what generally is happening is whenever the enemy attacks, we retreat, give them that area. That's not the way to win. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It was Martin Luther seeking to be right with God that led to the Protestant Reformation. We start our Reformation personally in our own devotional life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is Martin Luther's love for the word of God that led to the Protestant Reformation, and with all the wonderful freedoms that came from it. Look how this is actually the foundation of Western civilization. When Martin Luther made his stand, he was arguing for freedom of conscience. My conscience has kept the word of God. He is arguing for constitutionalism. It doesn't matter what the top leaders say, what does the word say? Popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. My conscience has kept the word of God. He's arguing for constitutional. In this you have the seed form of priesthood of all believers. The fact that an ordinary person can challenge the Pope and the Emperor on the basis of his conscience and the word of God. So you've got the priesthood of all believers, which led to citizens, representative governments, checks and balances, division of powers between executive, legislative and judicial, which used to be all combined in the emperor, the pope or the chief. And so what you have here is the seed form of all of our freedoms of Western civilization: freedom of thought, freedom of worship, freedom of conscience, freedom of the press, freedom of association, freedom of religion, all of this, including checks and balances and division of labor, division of powers and rule by law, where we are under the Constitution. Lex rex, the law is king. The king is under the law. In this courageous stand against the assembled political and religious might of Europe, Professor Luther was arguing for freedom of conscience based upon the authority of Scripture alone. And by translating the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the common tongue, make it widely available, he was championing universal education, literacy, freedom of conscience, religious liberty. The Protestant doctrine of the freedom of all believers, or the priesthood of all believers, became the foundation for modern representative governments. Instead of the prevailing rex lex, the king is the law, the king's word is law, I am France, said Louis XIV. No, the reformers took rex lex and inverted it to lex rex, the law is king. Nobody is above God's law. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, everyone is under God's law. So the social implications of this religious reformation were enormous. The doctrine of sola scriptura led to constitutionalism, rule of law, meant to be based on God's law. The priesthood of all believers led to representative forms of government based upon the law. Religious liberty and freedom of conscience led to freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of association and other outworkings of political and social freedom. Ideas have consequences. Can you see the consequences of Reformation were positive, but the consequences of the Bolshevik Revolution were negative? Right now we're seeing on your university campuses and in your streets and in the attacks on monuments, revolutionary thought that grows out of Bolshevik evolutionary thought. As Stalin said, evolution leads to revolution. If you believe everything came from a big bang, then if we can just blow enough things up and burn enough things down, paradise and utopia will come out of it. That's a logical consequence of evolutionary atheistic thinking. The reformers' teaching on the depravity of man and the covenant and church government have influenced positive political developments and liberty throughout the Western world. The freest countries in the world, the most prosperous and productive countries in the world, have flown out of the Reformation. Switzerland, Germany, Holland, Britain, Germany, United States of America, South Africa, although they're not right now, but originally New Zealand, Australia, Canada as well. Checks and balances, separation of powers, constitutional authority. We are all beneficiaries of this tremendous movement for faith and freedom. So if you love liberty, you'll need to re-establish and re-examine the history and the principles of the Reformation and resist revolution in all its forms. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. You recognize this picture? You see, the Bolshevik Revolution started in an upper room with about 12 disciples. There, Lenin plotted his revolution to take over Russia. Both Christianity and the communists have something in common. We both started in upper rooms with a handful of disciples. You see, it's not majorities, it's not large numbers of people, it's dedicated minorities that make history. Of course, we don't use violence to achieve our ends. We use persuasion, prayer, evangelism, teaching, education, literature. The communists use violence, intimidation, destruction. They've got their tactics. We wouldn't touch their tactics with a barge pole. But this is what we're facing this year. Revolution or reformation. This is a wonderful opportunity to call people back to the Bible. Not just call our countries back to the Bible and our churches back to the Bible, but our families and ourselves back to the Word of God as the only authority. And let's reject revolution in all its forms.